Hello, this is Pastor Dan, and welcome to this Worship by Phone recording posted for the week of June 27th. This will be the last Worship by Phone recording that will be done for at least a month, maybe longer, but we'll try to keep you all in the loop as far as what we plan to do with this later on. But for those listening, apologies that we won't have these the next couple weeks. I covet your prayers as I will be on the road at different places, two different camps and a vacation in between, as well as a provincial synod that I will be attending online over the next couple weeks that will take me away from Edgeboro for a little bit. So I covet your prayers that those events may be blessed and my travels be safe. So for this week, June 27th, it was the fifth Sunday after Pentecost. We had the Edge Band playing in worship. You will also hear the voice of Tom Pfeiffer as he does our scripture reading. So all of these are different snippets of our worship service from that Sunday. So let us come together now and quiet our hearts and prepare for worship.
Our scripture reading today comes from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the elders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and promised him and pressed on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhage for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians, had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, come," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. There ends the reading of the word.
So over the last few weeks, we have been reading from the Gospel of Mark. And we've been reading a lot from the Gospel of Mark. We have actually followed along with the disciples all this time. Back in the beginning of June, the very first Sunday of June, we picked up in this story right after the 12 disciples were called together by Jesus. And we then have traveled with them,
parable after miracle after parable and miracle. As we find out along with the disciples, we begin to see and hear about and find out about what the kingdom of God is like, and what I want to focus on now, who the kingdom of God is for. Now, in this beautiful sandwich story deal, we get two miracles for the price of one, which means that we have multiple people that receive care from Jesus. We have the hemorrhaging woman, we have Jairus' daughter, and Jairus himself. And over the last 12 years, and really for that matter, their entire lives, they, each of them, have lived very different lives at that. The hemorrhaging woman has suffered throughout this span of 12 years. She is alone in this crowd, potentially signifying that she doesn't have a husband or caretaker or family members or any other advocates at that. And due to her ailments, one might guess that she might not be able to have children either, meaning a family may not be in her future. So trying to find a cure by herself for something that might need surgery today, she's been bankrupted by doctors and healthcare and other remedies, which is heartbreaking in and of itself. But even more so when we recall that women's healthcare and poverty due to healthcare costs are still major issues for us 2,000 years later. So poor, suffering, nameless, and desperate, the woman maneuvers her way unnoticed through the crowd to touch Jesus with the hope that something will change. And then there's the 12-year-old girl. We don't know much about her. We do know that she is 12, that she is Jairus' daughter, and she is starting to become a young woman, but has still really only experienced childhood. Now she's clearly going through something that was unexpected by all. Something, whether sickness or injury, is dire. She, in fact, did actually die. So Jesus still came to her, though, at the request, or perhaps you could say at the prayer of another person, and that being her father. Now, her father, Jairus, was a Jewish leader. He was more than likely a rich and privileged man and had some power and status along with that. He was addressed by name in Scripture, after all. So that signified something to his status. But unlike the hemorrhaging woman, who was not addressed by name simply by this title, he had an entourage of people. And he had a family to vouch for his status as well as the legitimacy of his problem. So he came, probably used to getting what he has asked for to solve his problems in the past, because he came and interrupted Jesus and the disciples and in what they were doing. Who knows where Jesus and the disciples would have gone if it was not for this interruption. And Jairus had no issue in making this loud and public request, kind of telling us that maybe he's done something like this before, maybe not in front of Jesus and maybe not in these type of circumstances, but has still made public requests like this before, expecting his problems to be solved. So even with his power and privilege, he's clearly in pain in this situation. His daughter is dying, after all. And what would make this more painful is the fact that he's facing the reality that this is one of the few problems that he has probably encountered in his entire life that he could not solve himself. So we have a nameless woman that desired to come in secret, a young girl dying too soon, and a privileged man making an unavoidable request in the streets. Three incredibly different people with very different circumstances, yet all receive the care and attention of Christ. And that right there is a huge part of this story. Here we see that the love of Christ is for all people, all kinds of people in all walks of life. The kingdom of God is in fact for everyone. Now today, a place where the kingdom of God should be accessible to all people is Christ Church, where we sit right now. And for many, that is true. Christ Church continues to do many great things all over the world. Over the years here at Edgeboro, this congregation has been a source of hope and love for thousands of people. It's been a source of food and clothing and support for others. It's been a place and community where some of the most memorable moments that we can think of happening in our lives or in the lives of our loved ones have taken place, perhaps right here in this very room. So yes, the kingdom of God has been accessed here. The sleeve of Christ, if you will, has been touched by many. This is good news that we have shared. And we know it's been shared because that's why we're all here today in the first place. Someone shared it with us that the kingdom of God was here at Edgeboro Moravian Church. But we know that there are so many others that for a personal reason or a doubt or a scar that has been caused by just life circumstances or a scar caused by the church or ignorance or for some other reason, there are so many that have those reasons to not hear this good news, to not comprehend it, to not accept it. We know this to be true. It could be our own family members at that. If the kingdom of God is for all, then clearly the challenge for us today is that we have to continue to find ways to share Christ's love, even if we think that we've done that in every conceivable way here at Edgeboro for the last 106 years, which, by the way, is how long this congregation has been around. In his book called Originals, How Nonconformists Changed the World, Adam Grant introduces an experiment that he and some others have conducted in different settings regarding the effectiveness of communication. And in that particular context, it was the communication of great and new and wonderful ideas that people have. So I want to recreate that this experiment with all of you now, with Gail's help, and as sort of a segue into where we're going. So here's the experiment. Many people, but there's one person that has a song in mind and they would tap it out on the table or wherever they were. And the other person, just by the rhythm alone, had to guess which song they were trying to communicate to them. Now we know that tapping in this room is gonna be a little bit hard for everybody to hear, so I've asked Gail to pick a song, and I don't know it either, but to pick a song that most, if not all of us, would know, and simply tap it out on the piano. Not playing any notes, so you won't hear the melody as far as the notes go, but you will hear the melody as far as just the rhythm. And as she plays it, I want you to try and guess what she is playing for us just by the rhythm. So go ahead. Anybody have a clue? I have no guesses whatsoever. So, Gail, what, before we did that, based on the song, what percentage of the congregation would you have thought would have gotten this right?
Probably everybody,
okay. What was the song?
All hail the power of Jesus. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Is it too much to ask? Could you play that out for us? Was an advertisement, so everybody should join choir so we can relearn that song.
So wait, I didn't ask you, was I supposed to pick one they could guess for your experiment or make it hard?
I mean, I saw a lot of nods out there that they've heard that one before. Unless if you want to pick a different one that everybody might know.
All right.
It doesn't have to... Okay. So I thought you were just tapping out the bass part. That's usually how we go, right? One person got one of three songs right. Yeah, right? Yeah. So that's just, okay, so good. I'm glad I've never done that experiment before with people because I just read about this yesterday. So in his book, thank you, Gail, by the way, for that. In his book, Grant says that those tapping out the song think that other people are just going to get it because the tapper, the communicator, already has the tune in their head and they're tapping it out while they're singing it in their head. Meanwhile, those that are guessing are trying to decipher some strange Morse code that's happening in the moment. So his findings report that those that are tapping the song, like Gail, think that people will guess the song far more often correctly than what actually takes place. The people said that they would predict that 50% of people would guess their song correctly, but those guessing actually only got it right 2.5% of the time. Kyle's worth of this congregation. The point being that our communication might not be as effective as we think it is. As important as something might be to us, as great of an idea as it might be, as great as we think our communication is, there are still going to be lapses. Even though we have something good that we want to share in the kingdom of God and Christ's love, pretty good things in our lives, and we've already shared them in many ways before with many people, this shows us here that we still need to continue to find ways to make it sink in with others. Now, I realize that communication isn't the only issue that the Christian church has in sharing the kingdom of God. As I alluded to before, and even though the experiment did not address this, it should not be overlooked that those scars and wounds and doubts that people have may have been caused by the church itself, making humility and forgiveness seeking, reconciliation and change all things that the church must continue to do. But that does not change the challenge that we receive from this gospel today. Keep sharing that good news, the love of Christ. Whether child or adults, whether man or woman, poor or rich, healthy or dying, a follower of Christ or a stranger, all are loved and all are cherished and all are forgiven and all have dignity and all have worth because Christ has shown us that the kingdom of God is for all. And therefore, we must continue to share his love abundantly and always. So blessings as you continue finding ways to do just that. Amen. Thank you.
dear companions in Christ, no matter who you are, know that the kingdom of God is for you. By the grace of God, the love, the hope, the forgiveness, renewed purpose, fellowship, and more, Christ came to show you that the kingdom of God is for you and for all. May we live to show, imply, convey, and communicate the good news of Christ's love to everyone. So may the blessings of our Savior go with you as you serve in his name.